Good morning, church. It is, again, very good to be here with you. I didn't know if I'd make it this week, though. Had an interesting week. Actually, I was in jail all week long. But it's okay. It was a VBS thing, you know. I was a Roman guard for this terrible guy, the Apostle Paul. So I had to keep him in chains all week long. But it was wonderful. I appreciate Brad's earlier comments, too. Provoking. What is church? Why do we gather together? What are we doing here on Sunday morning? What is church? And as I thought about that and about what I'm going to share this morning, it could be ambiguous if we don't have a good understanding about what church is. If we have a partial understanding or a partial view, and I thought of a good illustration. At this VBS, there was a fundraiser, and what they did is they encouraged the kids to bring in plastic bottles. And then, you know, for the deposit and return, they'd tally up all that money, and it would go to Guatemala. Actually, it was Allison and Jonathan O'Connor's ministry. So, and the kids got into it because there was boys and a girls boxes where they came in and they put the bottles in there every morning because it was marked men and it was marked women. Okay, so after the first day, they tallied them up and the women, the girls, were winning. They had more bottles than the boys. So the boys, boom, you know, they were upset. So and I was bringing my grandson. I had to go to Orchard Park every morning and pick him up, but it was a blessing. And I said, Carter, I said, look it. I said, we have a bunch of bottles at home. I drink a lot of water, so I had this huge bag of water bottles. So, oh, Papa, can we get them? I says, yeah. So we stopped on the way from Orchard Park, picked up this big bag. He was all excited. Get to church. Says, come on. He's holding my hand. I carried this big bag, and the boys see me with it. So now the boys all know me as Brutus, the jail guard, you know. So here comes Brutus with his big bag in there going, boys, boys, boys. And I'm waving to him, and Kyra's all excited. And I walk over, and I see it says men. So I take the bag over, and I put it, and they're all going, no, no, no. And I'm going, well, why, no? And they said, the other pile. And I says, no. And I looked. It said men. And then I looked over here. There was a Roman silhouette guard there, and it covered up the W-O on women. So I saw men. You know, I knew that, and I walked over and I put it in the men's pile. The point is that I had a partial view of what that said, what that was. That was for the women, and it was W-O that was missing because of that, something covered up. So could it be possible that we have a partial view of church? Could it be possible that we have a partial view of the purpose, will, and goal, plan of God? Well, I know I did. So I thought about that. I've been thinking about it for a long time. So I want to share about this partial view and bring into reality God's story, his story. How do we look at the Old Testament? How do we look at the New Testament? How do we compare them together? In 78 or in 83 when I got saved, 34 years ago, I didn't know the Old Testament from the New Testament. I thought the New Testament was just a revised version of some Old Testament. That's all I knew. I didn't know anything about it. And how do we look at Israel and the Jews and now Gentiles, Christians, and the church? How do we step back and view that? How do we understand that? How do we understand the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. How do we look at the Old Testament kingdom of priests and a holy nation to the New Testament royal priesthood and a holy nation? How do we bring these together? How do we understand this? How do we understand this story that is revealed in Scripture? Do we understand it clearly? I didn't. I had a partial view. Little bits and pieces here and there. And I certainly didn't have a good grasp of history his story. History of mankind is not mankind's history, church. It is God's history. God creates history. It's his story. So we're going to look at these two covenants, join them together as one continuous story from the Old Testament into the New Testament. And look at this narrative, this story. And it doesn't take away if I say story, because like 40% of the Old Testament is narrative. It's a story. Genesis is a story. And a major part of the New Testament, all the Gospels, is a story recorded by Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And then Luke again in Acts. Acts is a story. So narratives are written history. And God wants us to know his story, history. He wants us to know that. So I'm challenged, but I'm going to try and bring that to us this morning best I can. Got a lot to cover. I'm going to cover the whole Bible. So stay with me, and I hope it is a blessing to you. And Brad, you really started this all anyways. What is church? So I can blame it on you. I'll do my best to give a broad picture and step on some major stepping stones as we walk through this story so we gain an understanding. And I want to point out that even Jesus' disciples did not understand the story. They didn't understand it, especially Peter. We'll see that. I'll bring that in at the proper time. But even his own disciples didn't understand the story, or they did not have the big picture. Okay? I want to begin in Genesis. Go back to the beginning. I'm just going to walk through some very important stepping stones as we walk through this story. In Genesis 1 and 2, you know, it's God's creation. And Brad brought out Psalm 19. The heavens declare his glory. God created. He created the heavens. He created the earth. He created man and woman. That's Genesis 1 and 2. Chapter 3 is what? The fall of mankind. Sin enters the world. They ate from a tree of good and evil, a tree of knowledge, as it's called, and man fell. Chapter 4, Cain kills his own brother. Chapters 5 and 6, it seems like God's had it with mankind. The heavens open up, and he wipes out mankind. After he says to Adam and Eve, go and multiply, go and fill the earth. Go and reproduce. Fill the earth with humanity. Fill it. He wipes it out in a flood, except for Noah and his family. Chapters 9, 10, and 11, it's the repopulation of the earth after the flood. Nations are rising up, one language, and they all spoke the same language and wanted the same thing, to get to God. So they were building what? A tower. The Tower of Babel. So God brought in confusion into their language, and that really scattered them and started making different nations. And now we're looking at nation building. Very important, okay? Nation building. All by God's hand. Not man, God. Biggest stepping stone, my brothers and sisters, is in Genesis 12, verses 1 2 and 3. And that is referred to as the promise. The promise. We're saying, oh, what was that song? A promise we have in Jesus. Doesn't compare us to the promise we have in you. This is a promise to Abraham. Out of all the people on earth, God chose Abraham. I'm going to read from Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Because from chapters 3 to 11, basically God was dealing with sinful man. Mankind was sinful. And that's what he was dealing with. But now in chapter 12, Abraham. Chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land where I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. And I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. That is a promise. Let's look at that promise for a minute. God promised Abraham a land, a nation, and we know that comes about. He promises him descendants. Abraham's an older man at this time, and so is Sarai. And they have no children, no descendants. So he promises Abraham descendants. He said he would make his name great. And he also said, through you, Abraham, I'm going to bless the whole world. That's a pretty big promise. Is it, my brothers and sisters, you think about it? Blessing the whole world through one man? Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Esau, Jacob. Jacob had a bunch. He had 12. One of them was Joseph. We see Joseph. We follow Joseph. You know the story. There's not time to elaborate on that. There's a lot of events and names and things going on at the same time. But if we follow Joseph, God leads him to where? Egypt. And God, what? Raises Joseph up to a very important place in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. He wins favor. The Hebrews start growing within Egypt. And you know what they become? A great nation, inside of a nation. And that scared Pharaoh. That concerned Pharaoh. And long after the original Pharaoh, who Joseph found favor with, another Pharaoh came on the scene and was very concerned about this great nation that God was prospering. He saw them prospering, multiple children, strong families, and that concerned him. So the Egyptians enslaved them. And the people cried out for deliverance. Well, God brought who on the scene? Moses. Very important stepping stone. Moses was a deliverer that God used, and he was a ruler. He was a prophet. He also brought the law to Israel. Very important. The law. People cried out then when they got to their own land. They wanted a king. All the other nations had kings. Israel wanted a king. God gave him one, Saul, but he wasn't the anointed one. God then removed Saul and brought David in as king. He brought them prophets from Samuel, who was the first prophet, to who was the last prophet of the Old Testament? John the Baptist. He brought them prophets. And a point of interest right here. Now, I could go on, but we've got a very good foundation to build on to take a step into the New Testament, because in the book of Acts, Luke records that Peter, Stephen, and Paul, all in their first sermon, their big sermon, when they preach to the men of Israel, all go back to the promise. All of them. You can look that up. Chapter 3, chapter 7, and then chapter 13. Peter, Stephen, and Paul. I'm going to look at one of those, just one of those, for the sake of time. And that's going to be Paul's. They're all basically the same. They all say the same things. They use the same stepping stones, basically, I just used as they spoke to the men of Israel. They go back to Genesis 12. So I'll be going to Acts 13 and verse 13. Paul is in Pisidia, Antioch. It's on the Sabbath, and he's in a synagogue. And this is right after the reading of the law and the prophets. And remember, they read the law and the prophets every Sabbath. Okay? This is important as we put these stories together. They read the law and the prophets every Sabbath. After that, they said, and Paul was Saul, he was a Pharisee. And they knew him as a Pharisee, but something was going on with this Pharisee. He said, Saul, do you have something you could share with the people here? So he stood up and he addressed the men of Israel and Gentiles who worship God. I'm going to give you the content because there's a lot of reading there, and then I'll jump in back again at verse 26. But in from 13 to 25, Paul brings out that God chose Israel for his own people. And he caused them to prosper and become a great nation while enslaved in Egypt. He delivered them out of Egypt. Now this is Paul speaking to the men of Israel in the synagogue. God led them to and gave them the land of Canaan. He gave them judges and he gave them prophets. And when the people asked for a king, he gave them one. He gave them Saul. He made David their king. He was the son of Jesse. And from David's descendants, God brought a savior to Israel, Jesus. Now this is Paul in the synagogue. Just as he promised. That's verse 23. Just as he promised. Paul said that. You can find that in Isaiah 11. John preached repentance and baptism to all Israel. Now that was Paul speaking to the men in the synagogue and men of Israel, Jews, Hebrews, and God-fearing Gentiles. Now I'm going to read the scripture right from scripture here in verses 26 through 41. And listen closely to what Paul continues to say after he said all those things. Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet, in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They were now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our forefathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I become your father. The fact God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. And that, you can find that in Isaiah 55 in the Old Testament. So it is stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. That's Psalm 16. For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep and was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care of what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. And the point is, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had told Israel that. He had been telling them that for decades, for centuries. Telling them that very thing through the prophets, through the Psalms, through the law. They did not understand. Yet they read it every Saturday in the Sabbath, on the Sabbath in the synagogue. That was part of their service in the synagogue, reading of the law and the prophets and the Psalms. And remember, I said that even Jesus' own disciples did not understand this. His own disciples did not understand this. I want to go same book, Luke, and pick up with the two men that are on the road to Emmaus. This is a very important stepping stone as we connect these two stories together. I hope you can see the connection coming. I mean, maybe you already knew all this. I didn't until I took a good hard look at that and connected it. Because, I don't know if I asked you or not, and don't get upset, right? Because I'm going to qualify this. How do you know? Let me ask you this. If somebody came up to you, John, and said, how do you know that Bible you're always reading and quoting? How do you know that's true? And you don't have to answer, but I don't want to put you on the spot. But I'm just saying, what would you say? What would we say? What would I say? You know? What would anybody say? Nate, what would you say? You know, somebody says, okay, Mo, you say, I know you're one of them born-agains, you know. You're always reading that Bible. How do you know that thing's true? How do you know what the words in there are true? I'm going to answer that. You may always already have a solid answer, and I'm glad you do, because it is true. But you just can't say, well, because it's true. God inspired it to be written. Oh, okay. But something else is revealed here that we can know for sure that God's word is true 100%. So just let me go back now to the two men on the road to Emmaus. This is in Luke 24, verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus. It's about 7 miles from Jerusalem, probably from about here to Lancaster. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? Don't you know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him, they did not see." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" Think about this. Didn't Jesus have to suffer? All the prophets, Jesus said, spoke of this in the Psalms, spoke of it. You should have known that. Think about Peter. When he asked his disciples in Matthew 16, he said, "Who do the people say I am?" What did they say? Elijah, you know, John the Baptist, one of the prophets, you know. And he says, "Peter, who do you say I am?" He says, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." And he said, "Blessed are you, Simon Peter, because man did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven did. And upon this rock, I will build my church," a rock of revelation, knowing, hearing, believing God and his word. Right after that, Jesus started to tell them this. He started to explain to them. We can go, you know what, I'll go there. Matthew 16, and it was right after he said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, upon this rock I'm gonna build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Listen to this dialogue as Jesus himself starts to explain exactly what all the prophets had said. Okay? After that, you know, he said, then he warned the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. From that time on, in verse 21 of Matthew 16, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day rise from the dead. Now, his disciples should have said, amen, that fulfills all the scriptures. But listen to what Peter said. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This will never happen to you. And you know what the response was. Satan, get behind me. Jesus knew. Of course he knew. But his disciples didn't. They had walked with Jesus. He had told them. They had heard that. They went to the synagogue every Sabbath. Jesus was right there telling Peter. And Peter didn't get it. Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. That's in Luke chapter 24. They were getting the picture. Their understanding was opening up. In verse 32, I'm going to jump to 32, these two disciples said, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? I know I've had a distorted view. I've been saved for 34 years. I know I've had a distorted view. I know I have not seen the whole picture. I haven't seen it for years. But I'm pursuing it. I want to understand it. I want to be confident and know it's true and be able to answer those. How do you know it's true? How do we know? How do we know it's true? Because everything that God had promised, he fulfilled. It's true. Everything that God had promised hundreds, thousands of years ago has come true and will come true. That's truth. There's no doubt about it. How did Jesus open the scriptures? Now Jesus, I'm going to go to same chapter 24, but verses 44 through 49. And this is where Jesus meets with the 11. Same day probably, it was just later on. He went to Jerusalem. He met with them in Jerusalem. They're having a time together. And Jesus walks in. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them. He opened their minds by speaking truth and understanding to them. This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. The point is, everything must be fulfilled that was written about Jesus in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And they understood it, and now God was going to give them the power to preach it. He wasn't going to give them power to preach a false narrative, a false story, an inadequate story, one that wasn't full and complete. And that's exactly what they did in Peter in chapter 3, Stephen in chapter 7, and Paul in chapter 13. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they went out there and preached to the masses. They preached to humanity. They preached until they silenced them by hanging them or cutting off their heads. They wouldn't stop preaching because they had the power and they had the truth. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about Jesus. The point, too, is certainly the narrative did not change. God's plan did not change. It was simply being fulfilled just as he said it would be. God's plan didn't change one bit. Back in Genesis, when man fell, he was talking to the serpent, and he says, "Your seed will strike his heel, but her seed will crush his head." Nothing about a man there. It's her seed. He's talking about Jesus. That's the first glimmer of the gospel, way back in Genesis. And the story unfolds as we walk through it. Hallelujah. Yeah, the plan didn't change. Everything had to be fulfilled just as he said it would be. It was mankind's understanding of the story that had to change, and it had to change drastically. It had to change very drastically. They had to be enabled to see the big picture. Israel's deliverer had come to them, and they had murdered him. On that day, the earth shook. The rocks broke, the skies turned black, and the curtain in the most holy of holies were ripped from top to bottom. The way has been entered. Things changed, my brothers and sisters. It changed. The temple was about to come down, and no more sacrifices ever in the temple. You know, there hasn't been a sacrifice for sin since they tore the temple down. Right after Paul put his pen down, he wrote the last letter to 2 Timothy, put the pen down, and that temple came down. And there hasn't been one sacrifice for sin since then. There doesn't have to be. Yeshua HaMashiach has come. Hallelujah. Our sins are forgiven. We have it, the big picture. Just as God said to Abraham, I will bless all nations through you. There will never be again a sacrifice for sin. Truly, the Old Testament prophet, the last one, John the Baptist, when he said, behold, the Lamb of God. He takes away the sins of the world. There he is, standing on the riverbank of the Jordan. There he is. See him? That's him. He has come. They crucified him. They had to. It was scripture. It was part of the story. And now, with a clear understanding of the story, the promise of every nation being blessed through Abraham was about to begin. Through Christ's resurrection from the dead, the kingdom on earth was initiated. He's the eternal king. Listen, we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. You might call it Easter. It was wonderful. Jesus was dead. He conquered the grave. He came up. A whole lot more can be added to that part of the story, my brothers and sisters. A whole lot more. He's the eternal king. How can you have an eternal king unless he can never die? And he did that in front of everyone. He rose from the dead. He's the eternal king. He brought God's eternal kingdom to earth. He initiated it. It started. His rule, his reign, his righteousness is now being revealed through who? Church. The church. We are the holy nation. We are the royal priesthood. We have the truth. Israel, my brothers and sisters, is not declaring God's glory. They're rejecting the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. God's people, I'm not saying God's faithful. His love endures forever. But they have rejected him. They received him not. But to all who received him, God gave them the right to become children of God. It's God's plan through the church to reveal his eternal kingdom to a fallen and depraved world. We're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. Hallelujah. 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 Well, I'm going to bring this to a close. We walked through and took a look at the unfolding of God's Word, starting in Genesis, going through and laying a solid foundation up to the promise of Abraham. We picked up that same story in the New Testament with Peter and Stephen and Paul. The same one, same narrative that was misunderstood over the years. We connected the dots to the big events. But in this story, there were many, many other names and events that were not mentioned. We can be sure that there are many events and people who are not mentioned in Scripture, but were still part of the story. As the days continue to go by, there are many names and events still being added to this story. Think about that. There are still many events and names being added to this story. Martin Luther, Menno Simons, you know him, Menno Simons, Corrie Ten Boom, Billy Graham. Holly Nelson, where is she? She's gone. Stephanie Bear. Noah Schleybach. Names being added. Karen Will. Being added to the Lamb's Book of Life. And if you're being added to the Lamb's Book of Life, then you are part of this story. We are. I am and you are part of this story. Talk about church. What is church? We have a mission. We have a calling. We have a purpose. And we have a plan. Connecting the dots, coming together. And this big picture, the big picture, we're all a pixel. You know what a pixel is? Yeah, it's a little, I thought it was a dot, but they're little squares. Very little squares. And they form a picture. They're real small, but those are, I don't know if it's digital now, it's probably digital. Is it digital? Yeah, okay. I knew a mold guy would help me. It's digital, so they're very, 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 very tiny. But when you get them all together, they form a beautiful picture. In fact, that's the definition. I wrote it down here. Pixel, a minute area of illumination on a display screen. One of many from which an image is composed. A minute area of illumination. I don't care if I'm a minute illumination. As long as I'm illumination and giving a part of the big picture of God's plan. Let me read a scripture to you that just comes to mind. The church was not in anybody's mind. And since Brad said that this morning, I've been thinking about this scripture. It's in Ephesians. And Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, there are letters that Paul wrote while he was in prison. And I thought about that this week, too, as we did the VBS. Paul wrote a lot of letters. And obviously, these three were prison letters. And they're strong, these three letters, are strong in the purpose of the church. Very strong. If you read them, you'll see that there's a purpose and a plan for the church. And in Ephesians chapter 3, I'm going to pick up in verse 7. This is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. He said, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Though I am less than the least of all God's people. Maybe it's the smallest pixel. Okay, smallest dot. This grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. If God's going to hide something, you ain't going to see it. Nobody's going to see it. Now, this is what he kept hidden. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. His eternal purpose was to display his wisdom, and we know his righteousness, his grace, his mercy, his love through whom? What vessel does he use? The church. And the church is made up of who? Us, sinners, redeemed. God uses. There's still, it's not man's story. It's God's story. It's his story. God has always used the Babylonians, the Philistines, the Hittites, the Moabites, the Jebusites, the Assyrians, the Egyptians. He used the Romans. He used the Jews. Now he'll use anybody. The demonstrators on the street, the gay rights activists, the transgender people. He'll use everybody. Pornographers, prostitutes. They're part of mankind. This is the big picture. This isn't about the church. This is about the church in this world of humanity. It's a big picture. Do you see? God will use them. He always has. He's used kings and queens and governors. Now he'll use presidents, prime ministers, dictators, sheiks. He'll use the Supreme Court, the United States of America. He'll use anything and everything. He's God. Hallelujah. The big picture, my brothers and sisters. He'll use earthquakes, famines, floods. He'll use rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. He'll use the prince of darkness and the depravity of mankind. He'll expose evil to understand good. He'll use it all. He'll use nations. He'll use wars. He'll use armies. He always has, and he will. For most of us, my brothers and sisters, he'll use the church. Most of all, he'll use the church to do his will, to reveal his glory, his grace, his wisdom, his plan to this fallen and depraved world. And if we are only a pixel, a small part of this story, we should know that. If we're a dot in the story, we should rejoice. Not only on Sundays, we should rejoice walking out that door. If you've had a partial view or a distorted view of God's love, his grace, his mercy, his wrath, his judgment, you're going to face that all someday. You are. We all are. But if you're not 100% sure, 100% sure that your sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, then today you need to consider that. Today, if I were you and you aren't 100% sure of standing before this Lord of glory who's controlled history since time began, in the beginning God, I wouldn't walk out that door and make a left without being sure of my salvation. Hallelujah and glory to God. What you need to do is believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, to this depraved and dark world that he created and that turned totally sinful to redeem it. Nothing else could redeem the sins of mankind. Nothing. Good deeds, works, nothing could atone for our sins except the blood of Jesus. And that's God, by God's design. God was willing to pay the price to redeem us. Hallelujah. Jesus came. He walked this earth. He did good. He didn't do any evil at all, ever. He was, just as John said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He was perfect in every way. He was fully man and fully God. He willingly went to the cross and allowed sinful man to nail him there because that fulfilled Scripture and the purpose of God from the beginning. He was buried and on the third day rose from the dead to bring God's eternal kingdom and the eternal kingship to this world and reveal it. We're supposed to pray that thy kingdom come, thy what? Will be done. Where? On earth. Hallelujah. As it is in heaven. The kingdom of God is working among us, my brothers and sisters, and within us. He did that. He ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of God, and he'll come to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. If you believe that and repent from your sins, say, I'm done with sin. I don't want to live a life of sin. You may sin from time to time, but I guarantee you, if you're in Christ, you're not going to continue to walk in a sinful lifestyle. It's going to deliver you. It's going to empower you to do that. If that's what you need to believe in, and that's what you need to do to have eternal life. Consider that. Amen. Okay. Worship team, I think you got a song. Hallelujah. Amen.